Our lesson this morning is Proverbs 4:1-9, learning the need for wisdom and discerning insight from our forefathers' testimonies. An effective way to communicate to a young adult is his need to heed the experienced mentor's advice, is for the mentor to share insight learned in his life experiences that the young adult considers is significant. Well, Proverbs 4:1-9, in view of the historical context, is such a passage, and we view it for our insight. I'd like to look to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll get into his word this morning. Father, we thank you for your loving kindness and your truth and the privilege that we have of gathering together and a fellowship around the word of God. We ask that we would understand the text and be able to use it this morning and apply it in our hearts and minds for God's glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'll read the passage and then we'll look at it. Proverbs 4:1-9. Hear, you children, the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding. For I give you good doctrine or good teaching or instruction. Forsake you not my law. For I was my father's son, tender and the only beloved in the sight of my mother. He taught me also and said unto me, let your heart retain my words. Keep my commandments and live. Get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not. Neither decline from the words of my mouth. Forsake her not, and she shall preserve you. Love her, and she will keep you. Wisdom is the principal thing, therefore get wisdom. And with all your getting, get understanding. Exalt her, and she shall promote you. She shall bring you to honor when you do embrace her. She shall give to thine head an ornament of grace, a crown of glory she shall deliver unto thee. Okay, in Proverbs 4:1, Solomon began to address his sons, princes of the Davidic kingdom, who would one day rule as king or as administrators in the kingdom of Israel. And he urged them to heed and gain understanding from his words, not to forsake them, for he was giving them sound instruction. That's all well and good, but for a father to turn to his sons or teen daughters and so forth, say, listen to me, because what I have to tell you is important. You know, they can say, well, you know, that's his view. But the point is, you want to get to the motivation of the young person himself. Well, to motivate his sons with his words, Solomon told them that the advice that his father, King David, had shared with him, and he was still the only son of his mother, and his mother was Bathsheba. Now, that takes us back to a tremendous historical context. We go back to 2 Samuel chapter 12. 2 Samuel chapter 12, in verse 24. The Bible says, and David comforted his wife Bathsheba and went in unto her, and that's a euphemism for cohabitation, and cohabited with her, and she bare a son and called his name Solomon, and the Lord loved him. Now Solomon's birth was born out of something that had caused tremendous discomfort for Bathsheba, his wife. Now, what had happened? Well, you'll remember if you go back to 2 Samuel chapter 11, David had stayed home when he was supposed to be doing the will of God, and he had gone out onto the top of his palace, which looked down over the city of Jerusalem, and he could look over into the courtyards, and there he saw a woman who was bathing. Now, it was very typical for a woman to bathe within the confines of the courtyard that she had at the time. David saw her without clothing on. He lusted after her, and so he arranged for her husband, Uriah the Hittite, to be killed in battle so that he could take Bathsheba as his wife. So he took her as his wife, cohabited with her, and then there was a child that came out of cohabitation. And the Lord says, all right, because you have sinned in the sight of everybody, I'm going to have to take the life of that first son. Otherwise, the people around are going to think that my king can get by with adultery, and that's just not possible. It's amazing that the Lord didn't slay him. Well, after this, there was the prophet Nathan had come to David and pointed out how he had done wrong. He had murdered a man in order to take his wife and so forth. And so the prophet Nathan had told him that the Lord was going to judge him from then on. In other words, he's going to pay a terrible price. And David's family began to pay a terrible price from that point on. And his son Absalom got into a fight with David. It became a civil war. Absalom defiled David's concubines in the sight of all Israel. It was just a huge family mess. And that all happened later. Well, anyway, Bathsheba is here. She's mourning because of her first husband's death. She's mourning because of the death of her firstborn. So David comforts her. And since she is now his wife, he goes ahead and cohabits with her again and produces a son. This son is the name Solomon. Now, Solomon, he had other brothers that were born to him, full brothers that had been through David and the union of David and Bathsheba. But while he was still the first son, his father gave him this advice. So this advice comes on the heels of a tremendous failure in David's life. And David's sons would have known this. I mean, Solomon's sons would have known this. They would have known all about the terrible mess that had been created in the family and the extended family because they were still feeling the pain and the suffering from all of that. So this is information that is extremely important to his sons. So I wrote here in C, this would be a highly significant statement for Solomon's sons. David had suffered a serious lapse in an otherwise sterling life of faith by murdering Bathsheba's husband so David could wed her. Thus God had slain the firstborn son to David and Bathsheba, Solomon's older brother, and David had later paid a horrible price in his extended family life due to his sin, including the civil war in Israel. So Solomon's sons, part of David's extended family, had keenly felt the hurt of these events. So David's word to the young and still only son of David and Bathsheba would be taken very seriously by Solomon's sons. Now Solomon told his sons that grandfather David, in the context of his recent costly sin, had urged him to lay hold of his vice with all his heart, to keep his commands that Solomon might live. That's where he said in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 4, he taught me also and said unto me, let your heart retain my words, keep my commandments and live. So what he says beginning in verses 5 and going to verse 9 actually, is information that these young sons would have been very, very interested in. Now, Solomon then told his sons that grandfather David, in the context of his recently costly sin, had urged him to lay hold of advice. That advice was for Solomon to grasp firmly to wisdom. That's the Hebrew word chokmah, and understanding. That's the Hebrew word binah. Now, that's in verses 4 and verse 5. Get wisdom and get understanding. Get chokmah and binah. And those are the words that it follows. Wisdom, chokmah, and binah. They follow verses 5, 6, 7, 8, and 9. He repeats them. Now, once David had passed and his son Solomon had ruled in his place, God then appeared to Solomon in a dream by night in 1 Kings chapter 3 to ask him what he wished from the Lord to be blessed. And Solomon replied that he knew of God's grace to his father David, and that Solomon, as Israel's new and inexperienced king, felt sorely inadequate to rule the nation Israel. Thus he partly heeded David's Proverbs 4, 5-9 advice, asking for an understanding heart to discern. Now that's the Hebrew word lehabim. That happens to be the infinitive form, but telabim, lehabim, good from bad in judging the people. Now lehabim is the infinitive form of the verb being, from which the noun binah in Proverbs 4, 5-9 is derived. So basically what Solomon was doing was applying just part of what his father had suggested. You know, the Lord wants to give you something, so he's asking for binah. Now, God was so pleased with this request that he promised Solomon that what David had urged, he grasped to the full, both hakam and a nabon heart, these being the respective adjectival forms of the noun hakma and the root verb bin, from which binah is derived. So, in other words, Solomon said, basically, I want binah, and God says, all right, I'll tell you what. I'm going to give you binah and chokmah because your father had recommended that you have chokmah and binah. And this is demonstrating the Lord was very much in favor of what David had advised Solomon at this point. So God says, I'm going to give you binah and chokmah. Now, going even further, God promised what Solomon had not asked and what many kings of Solomon's era would desire, riches and honor beyond what all the other kings of his era would possess. I'm going to turn to that passage and just look at it because it's a fascinating one. 1 Kings chapter 3 and verse 13. And I have also given unto you, this is the Lord speaking to Solomon, I've also given unto you that which you have not asked, both riches and honor. Now, riches and honor is what the typical king would ask. He wanted to be wealthy. He wanted to have a lot of honor. He wanted to have relative peace. And if he had a lot of honor with the other kings around him, they wouldn't want to fight him. So that there shall not be any among the kings like unto you all your days. In other words, I'm going to give you wealth that is greater than any other kings around you. And I'm going to give you more honor than any of the kings around you. So you're going to be actually the top dog in all of this. And then the Lord went further. Going beyond this, God urged Solomon to walk in his ways, to keep his law, as had David for generally most of his life, and God would reward Solomon with a long life to boot. Verse 14 of 1 Kings chapter 3. And if you'll walk in my ways, to keep my statutes and my commandments, as your father David did walk, then I will lengthen your days. So God is offering him not only binah, he's offering him chokmah, and then he's going to give him riches and honor, and if he obeys him, he's going to give him long life. So this is supposed to motivate Solomon to continue to want to heed the Lord. In verse 15, Solomon awoke, and behold, it was a dream. And remember, dreams were very, very important in that culture at the time. And he came to Jerusalem from Gibeon, where he had had this dream. And he stood before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and offered up burnt offerings and offered peace offerings and made a feast to all his servants. In other words, he shared of these offerings with all of his servants. So Solomon was so moved by this expanse of divine promise that he returned to Jerusalem from where this dream had occurred to offer burnt and peace offerings to God and to host a feast for all of his servants. And Solomon's sons would thus have known of the testimony of this divine blessing as it was known by the servants who had celebrated with his father upon his reception of God's promised blessing. Also, the fact that God had since then blessed Solomon with vast wealth and great wisdom, that would have impressed his sons. Because you remember, the Queen of Sheba came from what we believe is now Yemen, which is on the southern coast of Saudi Arabia, and she came up, and she saw the wisdom of Solomon, and she said, "Behold, the half was not told me." She said, the Bible tells us that she was breathless. She was stunned by the wisdom that this man had and how the Lord had equipped him to bless the kingdom around. In fact, she said, "Blessed are your servants." In fact, they said that the Bible tells us that in the days of Solomon, dogs' dishes were made of silver. Dogs would lap out of that. And a dog was seen as an unclean animal in those days. And wealth is something that has just flowed out to the nation because it just spilled over from the king himself. And I believe we did a study one time on the life of Solomon when we were going through 1st or 2nd Chronicles. And his income, his annual income per year in gold alone was, $250 million, just boom, like that. And that was annual income, just from gold. We're not talking about peacocks and apes and everything else that came his way. Who knows how much silver. But, God just poured upon this man wealth. And this would have impressed his sons. And so his sons are listening to a man who they know knows about wealth and honor. And he's saying, this is what God promised. And they know that God had promised this to him as a result of his request. So this is very potent when he tells his sons what David had told him. So the lesson and application is that since Solomon's sons would not only have known the real-life testimonies of grandfather David and father Solomon, but they would have been very impacted by them. And since those experiences revealed the importance of acquiring binah and chokmah, may we also apply God's discerning and understanding, binah, and fixed moral order, chokmah, by the Holy Spirit's power, Galatians 5:16, to avoid David's sorrows and gain God's rich blessings in life, the blessings at least that Solomon started out with. May we who mentor, whether we're mentoring as parents or as teachers in a class or in business and so forth, may we who mentor like Solomon did also share our testimonies, the bad and the good, that meaningfully impact the young to motivate them to acquire God's discerning understanding, and to align with his fixed moral order. I've got a testimony to share in regards to about something that happened with my father. I don't ever recall my father telling me this. He might have some time ago, but I forgot. But after my father died, I was in a phone conversation with my mom. And she said, I want to share something about your father in regards to what the Lord did with his life. When he was a teenager, he went to Chico High School in Chico, California. And I think it was in his junior year, either his junior or senior year, they had what they call a job fair in the gym, where you would have various employers lined up around and had various booths in the gymnasium. And these teenagers would go out and they would interview with these various professors and businessmen and so forth, and hopefully try to land a job as an apprentice in some field, whether it was in construction work or whatever. And then they would take these teenagers right out of high school and start to train them and then develop them into business leaders. That's the way they did in those days. And my father went into the gym thinking that, you know, he was just going to, you know, pick out a fair that looked, you know, one of the booths that looked interesting to him. About halfway across the gym, he stopped. He remembered that at age 12, he had told the Lord that he would be willing to go to Africa as a missionary. So he said, you know, what am I doing here going after these job situations when I've already committed myself to the job of being a missionary? So he stopped halfway, he turned around and went out of the gym. Many years later, that same high school gave my father a Lifetime Achievement Award because what he had done, he had gone to Africa, he had no engineering training, he had advanced mechanical drawing in high school. Okay, that's how he drafted. In fact, in his senior year in advanced mechanical drawing, he was responsible. There was a triangle-shaped block in Chico, and he was responsible to design a building to go on that block. And that's what he did. He designed the building and just used his advanced mechanical drawing. When he got out to Nigeria, he was trained in dispensary work as a medical missionary. But as he was going to language school, anything that needed fixing, he'd fix it up. You know, whether it was a piece of furniture or something was wrong with the plumbing in the kitchen, he'd work on it. And the mission leaders at the time were distraught because they had so many missionaries that were coming out to the field. After World War II, there was a huge flood of missionaries coming out to the field. They didn't have enough houses for them, so they desperately needed a builder. And that, you know, none of these missionaries knew how to build. Well, the lady who was heading up the language school said, Bob Shell, he's your builder because he's going around fixing everything. So they said, okay, you're our builder. Design and build buildings. Well, the only experience that he'd had was designing this one building. So he did. He used his advanced mechanical drawing in high school, and he started designing buildings. There's only a catch. Nigeria was a British protectorate at the time, so if before you could build anything, you had to take the plans and send them to Great Britain, and they would be viewed by building engineers in Great Britain. They had to gain approval and then send it back. So they did that. And my father became the builder. In the 15 years that he was in building work, he never had a single plan turned down. And he built his buildings out of mud block. They made mud block with a cement mortar in between. And he built them on foundations with stones. He'd seen how the Chinese had built walls around Chico, California, so he constructed the walls the same way. You build stones this way, and then you would lay rocks across this way and so forth and fill it up with cement. In fact, his buildings are the only buildings that don't have cracks in the walls today. They didn't know how to do that afterwards, and so all the other buildings that came after that have cracks. As his were built back in the 40s and early 50s, they still don't have cracks because he picked this idea from the Chinese around him. But he built airplane hangars, he built hospitals, he built seminaries. In fact, he even built a two-story out of mud brick, can you believe it? Two-story duplex for missionaries. The A-frames were out of solid mahogany. You'll enjoy that because that's the only thing that the bugs wouldn't eat. And they're very, very heavy, and tin pan roofs and whatnot. But he got ideas from missionaries as to how they wanted to design their own particular buildings, their rooms and so forth, paint and everything. He did everything. Tennis courts, you name it. He built it. And he had simply a mechanical drawing high school training. That was it. He had no college. Well, he went to Multnomah School to the Bible in Portland, Oregon to get his Bible training, but no technical training beyond that. And he was recognized by his high school as actually helping to have built the nation of Nigeria as far as the buildings were concerned. And that's what he did. So My mother shared that because Dad had decided to do what the Lord had wanted him to do, that the Lord went ahead and blessed and used him effectively. And that was a challenge to us. And I'm taking that as a tremendous, because I knew my dad, you know, very, very well. But thankfully, and I thank God to this day, that he chose halfway across the gym when he was in high school to turn around and go back, because he knew that that wasn't what God wanted him to do. None of these jobs. God already had a job for him to do. What's also interesting is just before he went to Nigeria, he needed some work to keep the food on the table, so he got work for a construction company, and he learned how to mix cement. And you have to be very careful with cement. You get too much water, not enough water, too much sand, not enough, and so forth. So he learned how to mix cement and how to mix it well. So when he got out into Nigeria, where you had different types of sands and dirt and so forth, he knew how to apply that. And there was a tremendous amount of cement work there because all the plaster on these mud brick houses had to be with cement, with sand and so forth. So the Lord utilized all of the training that he had, and he applied it to the full. So that testimony to me is inspiring, and it motivates me to do the very best that I can and to take what training I have and to go the extra mile like Dad did. But make sure that you're doing what God wants you to do, because there's nothing like being in the will of God. God will make you much more effective. I mean, if he had decided to go for one of these local jobs in California, he would have basically got a job, made a good living, and so what? But what he did is actually help to build a nation, and actually helped to build a nation where there are many, many Christians. And that's really neat. Okay, we'll open it up for questions or feedback that you have, remembering the tremendous importance of testimonies and sharing our testimonies and using the testimonies of other people.